encourage you to take the service register. Thank you for signing it. Continuing our series on living beyond your means, and I hopefully you've been able to dissect that and see it as, you know, more than just a phrase, that really what we're talking about is our walks with Christ, how to grow in our relationship with Christ. And that's really what this whole series that we're going to wind down today has been about. About 2,600 years ago, Judah was not in a very good place. Jerusalem is right there. And the conversation wasn't so much about the problems with the government, that they needed to cut the budget and raise taxes. It was a lot worse than that. You see, what had happened is they had a long line of kings. And the kings and the governors had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And all along, God had told them that if they followed Him, He would bless them. But if they didn't follow Him, then bad things would happen. Now, maybe when you're right there in the moment and you can't stand back and look at it, they don't see it that way. But the fact of the matter is that God used people and circumstances and nations to prove His point, to prove that His promise would be true. Because the line of evil kings that they had were doing bad things. They were not honoring the Lord. And as a result, Jerusalem was being laid waste. It was being destroyed. And it was a strategic area, you know, people going trade route from Egypt all the way around through Turkey to Greece and then over to Babylon and places like that. Well, in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar said, "I've had enough," and he went in there and he destroyed the city. He just laid it flat out. And he took away about 10,000 of the, I guess you would call them useful people, the artisans and the officers and the soldiers and the and the statesmen and the craftsmen and deported them to Babylon. You read Daniel. Daniel was in that group. Well, after a while, Babylon was kind of over the hill, and Persia was the big empire that was coming to the surface. And in one battle, Persia defeated Babylon, took them over. And so now the Persian Empire extended from Egypt all the way around the Mediterranean to Greece and all the way over to what is now modern-day Iraq. In fact, Babylon is right there in a similar location to Baghdad. And so all the folks that were over there, the Jews that were in Baghdad, I mean, they were setting up shop and everything, and it was going pretty well, except for the fact that Jerusalem was still in very, very bad shape. Well, Cyrus was the king of Persia, and he was sort of an up-to-date king, and he had this policy that he would allow the people who had been exiled to go back to their land and to repopulate and to build up their land. I guess he thought that if they were prosperous, then they'd get the economy going, they could be taxed more heavily, and then as a result, his power would actually be strengthened. And so that's what his policy was. Now, a guy named Zerubbabel, this is about 50 years after Nebuchadnezzar had taken over and laid waste to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel goes over there and builds the temple. And then after that, about another 50 years, Ezra goes over there. And so there's people back starting to repopulate the place. And when we look at the book of Nehemiah, which is the book that we're going to be studying today, as we look at this idea of living beyond your means, you still find out that things weren't going well in Jerusalem. And if you want to turn to Nehemiah, you can. It's if you want to, go to Psalms and go back towards the front. Past Job, and then you'll start seeing Esther and Ezra a little too far. If you get to the books with the numbers, like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you've gone too far, so go back towards Psalms. And then hopefully by the end of my sermon, you'll be able to find it. But here's what it says, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It says, "In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel," that's the capital of Persia, the citadel of Susa, "Hanani and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem." So Nehemiah is saying, hey, what's going on over there? How are these guys that are going back there? Are they making it happen? Well, the men said to Nehemiah, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, but they're in great trouble and disgrace. the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And so today, as we look at this idea of how to grow in our relationship with Christ, or how to stay on track with the Lord, how to live beyond our means, we want to look at a character who really typifies this. And I'm talking about Nehemiah, in hopes that it will encourage us in our walks with Christ to stay on track. A couple of years ago, a train driver was blamed for missing a red signal in Los Angeles shortly before two trains collided, killed 25 people. And they say that he may have been distracted by text messaging right before the crash. The report says that U.S. investigators are examining reports that two teenage train enthusiasts received a text message from the engineer driving one of the trains moments before the crash. The Washington-based National Transportation Safety Board plans to obtain the mobile phone records of both boys and the driver who died in the crash to ascertain if he was texting at the time. Texting, or cell phones, or cable TV, or however you want to call it, we live in an information age, and for whatever the reason, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get sidetracked from whatever it is that we think is, that we deem important. Especially, it's easy to get sidetracked in our walk with Christ. And it can be especially easy to allow our hearts to turn from the things of God. And when we do, our faith is diminished. You know, we can read about Bible characters like David and like Moses and Nehemiah or whoever it might be that lived 2,500 or more years ago, and it's easy to think that their circumstances were different from ours. They didn't have all this stuff at their fingertips. They didn't have so much information, so many things that could come up in their lives that could divert them. You know, there wasn't any talk back then about attention deficit disorder or anything like that, because maybe that stuff didn't really exist because they didn't have so many different things to do. Well, Nehemiah was a Jew, but he was in a place where he could very easily have been distracted from the things of God. Nehemiah had a really, really good job. He was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. That means he was there. He was a high-ranking official. And he had prestige. And he had power. And his job was to serve the wine to the king, not just to him personally, but at all of the functions. So he was there rubbing shoulders with the leaders of all the nations that would come by to visit with King Cyrus, who was the most powerful king in that entire area of the world. So he was in charge of the wine. He's also in charge of keeping the king from being poisoned. So it was a pretty important job. He was held in high regard. He got a lot of perks. He got a lot of privilege. It was a pretty good gig. He was paid well. There's a lot of comfort and opportunity in his job. But if you read this passage in Nehemiah, if you read the whole book, you'll see that Nehemiah wasn't content with the worldly prestige and the comfort and the distractions that are there for the job, because his interest was on more eternal things. Look at his response in verse 4. When he was told of what was going on in Jerusalem, it says that when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And then it says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So he had heard about what was going on with the people of God. He had heard that they were being run over, that they had been for years now treated like dirt by the nation. Some had already been deported to Egypt with Jeremiah, and now a lot of the other people were living in Babylon. And the temple had been built, but the walls were destroyed. That means there was no real protection. And the same thing that had happened to the people of God for decades, there's no reason why that couldn't continue to happen again. And they were not getting it together. And this wasn't supposed to be the way it is with the people of God. I mean, how could anyone look at God's people and look at the city of God and think, boy, their God must really, really be great. I am attracted to him. I want to worship him because I want my city to be laid waste in ruins. It's a bad mark on God. There's no way to think of him as he really is. There's no way for him to be glorified when you look at the situation. It doesn't have to be that way. And it says that he was so burdened by it that he sat down and he wept. He mourned. It got to him. Got to him so much that if you read later, he was sad even in the presence of the king. Said, why are you sad, Nehemiah? And that wasn't in his job description. He could have been killed just for being sad in the presence of the king, but it gripped him so much that he couldn't do anything about it. He wept. He mourned. 4 centuries later, someone else wept over Jerusalem. You know, Palm Sunday is coming up. And you know the story when Jesus is riding in on a colt, and there's coats on the colt, and there's palm leaves, and there's Hosanna, and there's bless the Lord, bless the Lord, and the crowds are shouting, and Jesus tops the Mount of Olives, and there's Jerusalem before him. And in Luke chapter 19, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. You see, living beyond your means entails caring about what God cares about. We should always ask, what is it that I'm caring about now? What do I care about the most? What is it that's occupying my time and my thoughts and my emotion? And a good question to ask, am I caring about what God cares about? What is that? What does God care about? Throughout Scripture, it tells us what He cares about. Just some of the things. We know that if you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and read, you'd find out that He cares about His creation. He cares about His handiwork. He says, look at the birds of air, Jesus says. They do not sow, they do not reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God cares about His creation. And also, God cares about people. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking to His disciples, but He was talking to the crowd that had gathered there. And He says after this about the birds of the air, are you not much more valuable than they? God cares about people. So if we care about people, then that's a good thing. We're caring about what God cares about. But even more so, God cares about His people. Psalm 149 says, for the Lord takes delight in His people. 1 Peter, which is written to Christians who are scattered abroad, Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. God cares about His church. God cares about our character. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. And then I think He cares about His name. He cares about His words. He cares about His glory. And that's sort of where Nehemiah was. Way back in the Ten Commandments, right when they start in Exodus 20, we read, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What a picture of grace. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? God is jealous. Give me that. That's mine. You know, that it sounds a little like he's boasting, you know, a jealous. Come on, God. You know, you shouldn't be jealous about that. It's like he needs this affirmation. You know, he's having a bad self-image day. I want you to worship me. My self-image is suffering. Come on, guys. But it's not that way at all. It's ridiculous. He is the Lord. He is God the Creator. He is the one that's calling the shots. He doesn't need our affirmation. He is totally and completely self-sufficient and self-contained. But somehow, since He is God, innate in the way things work, innate in His providence, innate in His creation and His unfolding plan, is this. Our greatest joy comes from His glory. He created man to be able to experience the greatest joy when we experience His glory. That's how He made us. John Piper sums it up when he says, we are most satisfied when our satisfaction is in Him. And that's another way of saying that living beyond our means, staying on track, involves finding our satisfaction in the things of God. Finding that what we care about is what God cares about. So as we worship today, we want to think about this. Where is our heart today? What are the things of God that concerns us? And do you find joy and satisfaction in God's glory? Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we worship You today, that we would be able to gain a better grasp on Your glory as a part of living beyond Your means. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's obvious from this responsive reading that one of the things Nehemiah did is that he communicated with God. It's obvious, we've already seen, that he cares about the things that God cares about. But in order to stay on track, we also need to communicate. You know, that word communicate originally meant to make common, or to share, or to transmit, or to impart knowledge, to just put it out there. And sometimes what we think is communication really isn't communication. Someone said that oftentimes communication is merely a monologue with witnesses present. And I know you've probably been in that situation before. But I'll be willing to bet that most of you, at some time or another, have suffered because of either lack of communication or poor communication. Marriage, a workplace, a church, anywhere we are with other people, we have to communicate. For some people, communication is easy, and for other people, communication is not that easy, and that's true for a lot of reasons. And one of the factors that influences good communication is how well you know the person with whom you are communicating and how well they know you. Well, to stay on track with God not only involves caring about what God cares about, but it also involves communicating more than the news, sports, and weather mode with him. Because when Nehemiah heard the report about Jerusalem, he did what many of us do. It was bad. And so we turn to him in times of crisis. And we say, oh, gee, we only go to God when we're in trouble. At least we go to God when we're in trouble. There's a crisis. And Nehemiah went to him. And you can see from what we just read, the intensity of his prayer. What a great beginning to Nehemiah's prayer. Because it shows that he had an understanding of what God is really like. He said, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive. The fact that God keeps his promises and that God listens. He is faithful to his promises. Even when Jerusalem is in ruins, God will deliver, because he is a God who listens and he keeps his word. Maybe our lives are not as bad as Jerusalem was, or maybe they weren't. They are that bad, but sometimes we could feel like our lives are in ruins. But the reality of the fact is this: our lives as believers are lived against the backdrop of God's promises, of God's faithfulness, of God's truth, and of God's love, and of God's mercy to his people. But what often happens is we don't pray. Or maybe when we pray, our prayers seem to have very little power. Why? Maybe it's because we don't have the type of understanding, we don't know God well enough, the one to whom we pray. Because the picture that we have of God for many people is a caricature. It's a distorted representation of what he's like that's derived by so many factors. Maybe parts of Scripture, or maybe influences that some people have had, or maybe parental influences through our youth director's influence. It comes from so many different sources. And we want an accurate view, but sometimes it's distorted. Someone might pray to a God who, in their mind, for some reason, is waiting there to punish them, that he's authoritarian, that he doesn't really love them. Or some of us may think, I don't, you know, God is big, and he's got the whole world to look after, and my little petty needs aren't really, you know, I don't want to concern him with those things, because he's got so much more important things to do. He's the big boss running everything. And my needs are so small, and they probably don't really matter to him. Or when we're unsure of what God is like, then what happens is we don't have confidence. And we can lose or be reluctant or be fearful of putting our needs, great or small, against the backdrop of God's personality and God's nature. But what we need to do is to have him heal us, to have him give us as accurate as possible the view of what he is really like. Because a healthy view of God and his word enables us to pray bold prayers. I've heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Well, she tells a story of traveling to a country that's close to the gospel, where she was taking a suitcase full of Bibles. And as she passed through customs, it became apparent that they were checking everybody's bags thoroughly. And so her bags were going to be checked thoroughly as well. Well, she was reminded of a verse in Jeremiah that said, I am watching over my word to perform it. That's what God said. So Kori prayed, God, you said in Jeremiah that you would watch over your word to fulfill it. Lord, you said it. Now please do it. Well, she continues her story to say that it was the first time in her life that she actually saw beings of light surrounding her suitcase. And not only did the customs official not open her case, they helped her load them into the taxi. A bold prayer. How well do you know God? How accurate is your view of God? Communicate with God. Communication is not just a one-way street. It's a two-way street. We pray to God. But God communicates to us through His Word. You see, people who don't know God's Word pray weak prayers. They don't pray bold prayers. And Nehemiah, who's like Jesus, holds a very, very high view of the Word of God. Not only does he pray boldly, he prays towards the end there, you underlined it, he prays, give me success today. He doesn't even pray, if it be your will, Lord, or if you're not too busy, Lord, let me not fall flat on my face. He says, give me success. God would not come through if he did not have success. He put himself out on the line with a bold prayer, give me success. And not only that, we see that he knows the word of God. Because if you read further, he quoted almost verbatim the words that God had given Moses. And then later, after the wall is built, he gathers all the people around and they stand in the presence while the law is being read from sun up to noon. That's the priority and the importance that he has on the word. In churches all over the country and believers are in desperate need of the Word of God to be stored in our hearts as we pray. Because as that happens, we dialogue with God and we grow in our faith. And then we can obey that command that says to come boldly before the throne of grace, even as Nehemiah did. Paul, writing to Timothy and writing to us, says, do your best to present yourself to God as one proved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who handles correctly the word of truth. Do your best. Study the word. You know, what is the Bible to you? Is the Bible a textbook? Is it a coffee table trophy to be revered? Or is it a bunch of confusing things that sometimes you have a hard time understanding or connecting to? Or maybe it's a combination of all of that. A story is told of a young woman who picked up a book to read and began reading it. Then after 50 pages, she put it down, because the book was too dull and boring. Well, later she became attracted to a man and they began a courtship. They started dating and they fell in love. And she found out that it just so happened that the man she fell in love with was the author of the book. So she picked it up and she read it cover to cover. What was the difference? The difference was she knew and she loved the author of the book. And when we grow in our love and appreciation of Jesus Christ, then the Bible becomes alive. It becomes important to us. And Scripture exhorts us to long for the pure milk of the Word. So we want to hold on to the Word of God. What do I mean? No. Hold on to the Word. You know, they say if you hear the Word, you'll retain about 5%. Now, I'm sure in the case of my preaching, it's up around 100%, but just for the sake of illustrating, somebody laughs over there. Thank you very much. 5%. And then they say that if you meditate on it, you might add another 15%. So you're up around 20%. And if you read it, then it goes up to about 50%. And if you study it, you retain even more. And then you memorize it. That's how you study, and that's how you learn, and that's how you hold on to the Word. And when you hold on to the Word will hold on to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that we can communicate to you, that you tell us to pray without ceasing, to pray about anything. Father, may we be the people that care about the things you care about, and may we be the people that enjoy communicating with you. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. And I want to talk about the third idea. We've talked about caring. We've talked about communicating. And now we want to talk about confidence. And we're using all these different phrases about staying on track. And so I want us for just a minute to think about Nehemiah as we get to this final picture. You know, and we've been talking about the tracks. Remember, we talked about how the locomotive is the one that leads the train. And that the locomotive is the Spirit of God. And that's our source of power. And we, as we walk with Christ, we stay connected to the locomotive. And the tracks we run on, you remember, is the Word of God. That one of the rails are the commands of God. And the other rails serve as the promise of God. And we want to stay connected to that locomotive. But there's one other part. The track is held in place through the railroad ties of faith. And our faith holds everything in place. And what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Now, Nehemiah, we know that he cared. And it's obvious that he communicated with God through prayer and through understanding and even memorizing and reciting and regurgitating the Word. But then what did he do? Well, if you continue reading in chapter 2, what we see is that after a period of time when he prayed and he mourned and he prayed and he mourned and he prayed and he mourned and he prayed back the word of God, he stood before the king and asked the king if he would grant him favor, permission, and give him the means so that he could go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem to help the people get back to being the people of God that he wanted them to be. He acted in faith. He stepped out. And Martin Luther says that true living faith, which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart, simply cannot be idle. So staying on track with God. Living beyond your means. Experiencing God's love and forgiveness. However you want to describe your walk with Christ means caring about what God cares about. And it involves communicating with God through prayer and holding on to the Word because they go together. And it's tied together by living an active faith. And what does that faith look like? The story is told that one night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee. And the only place he could go to was the roof. And his father stood on the ground with his arms outstretched and said, "Jump, you have to jump." But naturally, the son was afraid to jump. It's not something that he did every day. And he says, "I can't jump, I can't jump." And his father said, "Jump and I'll catch you." And the father knew that in order for the boy's life to be saved, he had to jump. But all the boy could see were the flames and the blackness and the smoke. He was afraid to leave the roof. But his father kept yelling, "Jump and I will catch you." But the boy protested. He said, "Daddy, I can't see you." The father replied, "But I can see you. And that's all that really matters." And I think what God is telling us today when it comes to living beyond our means, he's saying, step out in faith. He's saying, "Jump and I'll catch you. Because I can see you. And that's what really matters." Living beyond our means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can do that. That we can step out in faith. That we can jump. Because you are there to catch us. Father, just like that little boy whose life was saved when he jumped and landed in his father's caring and loving arms, so we can do the same. Show us, Lord, where we need to step out in faith. It might be an action. It might be a conversation. It might be a ministry. It might mean prayers. So that we can see that things are different because you are in our life and in our hearts. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.